made the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my sin.
Let's declare this morning the cross.
The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his very own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ.
Stand together for this last verse. Then came the morning.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to ring. Out of the silence, the roaring.
Let's declare this morning.
Oh, great is thy faithfulness.
Well, welcome everyone. So good to be with you today. I personally feel strengthened to be with you, to worship with you, and to be in God's house with you together. My name is Marvin, one of the pastors here. I'd love to add a special welcome to anybody that might be here for the very first time, or you're just kind of checking things out here at Christian Assembly. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here. We want to get to know you. We want to meet you. You can stop by the New People's Table out in the lobby. We've got a little gift for you, and we want to grab some information from you just so that we can follow up with you, tell you about lots of great things happening at our church. Otherwise, you can also grab the connection card. That's that little card that's in the seat in front of you. You can fill that out and just drop that in the offering bag as it comes around in a little bit, and somebody will contact you that way as well. Just so happy to be with all of you and to our online family. Good to be with you as well. Wherever you might be, may you be experiencing God's presence in your place as well. Well, I have a couple of exciting announcements for all of us. I just want to give you some highlights of things that are happening at Christian Assembly. One of those highlights is, did you know that we have an exciting program for middle school and high schoolers, 6th graders through 12th graders? We have an amazing, amazing program. I've benefited from that program. My kids have. And it's just great. Awesome team of pastors. Awesome for them to gather and worship. So if you know a student or if you have a student in your house between 6th and 12th grade, there is a place for them here at Christian Assembly. Our 6, 7, 8 program, which is for 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, that's going to meet on Saturday night. So it meets concurrently with the Saturday night service right across the street. And their program is going to begin next Saturday, August 20th, and you can drop off your 6th, 7th, 8th grader across the street and then come and be a part of our Saturday night service. And for the high schoolers, their program launches Wednesday, August 24th, and we would love nothing more than to see all of these students invested and growing in their faith. So again, if you have a student around you, would you invite them to be a part of our student ministries that is launching soon? We're also starting what we're calling 8-week life groups. And these are life groups that meet for 8 weeks. You see how we did that? And so 8-week life groups are a great place for you to get around somebody, build your faith. That was funny, right? Yeah, I know. Build your faith and just to be in community with one another, grow in your relationship with others and in Scripture. So these 8-week life groups are going to begin in the fall, but we're looking for people who might be willing to lead an 8-week life group. Maybe you have some space in your life. You've got some room in your house. You wanted to host. You've got an office. You've got a coffee shop that you want to meet with. And you just said, yeah, that could be me in this season. We'd love to train you, help get you resourced to lead one of these 8-week life groups. I'm going to be in the back. Jill's going to be in the back. We'd love to talk to you about what it looks like to lead one of these 8-week groups. You can also go on our website. There's a little contact form that you can fill out, and somebody will contact you and tell you more about what that commitment looks like. Well, in a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to continue worshiping by giving of our tithes and offerings. And before I do that, first I will say, if you're visiting tonight, just feel no obligation to participate. But if you do, just want to say thank you so much, and may you be blessed through that time. I'd love to read out of Scripture for us. 2 Chronicles 31:5 says the following. It says, "The people gave generously and gave a tithe of everything." And we want to be that. We want to be a generous church. We want to be a church that gives back to the Lord from the abundance from which He has poured into our lives. And so when we do that, that's when we worship by giving of our tithes and offerings. Before we do that, let's pray together. Lord, we thank You. We thank You because we remember who You are, Lord. We remember the works that You have done. We remember how You've poured into our lives in so many ways, Father God. And in our finances, just one small way that You've poured into our lives. So during this time, we just pray, Lord, that You would bless those who are able to give cheerfully, Father God. Lord, we thank You for the ways that You've so generously poured into our lives, not sparing even Your own Son from us, Father God. Lord, we also pray for all of those students and kids and teachers and administrators and homeschoolers that are starting school or will be starting school, have started school in the next few weeks, Father God. May You bless them. May You be with them. That this year might be a year of growth spiritually, emotionally, academically, Father God. We thank You for the investment in our young people's lives. And we just pray for all of those that are starting school over the next few weeks. Just be with them, Lord. We thank You for this time. We ask that You bless. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, everyone. Like you mentioned, my name is Garrett Podgorski, and I'm going to be playing a piece for you titled Koyan Baba, also known as The Shepherd, written by Carlo Domeniconi. The uniqueness of this piece lies in the fact that the guitar is tuned to a C-sharp minor chord with only one string left in the normal pitch, which is the high E string. This piece has a very, very Middle Eastern flavor, which may have been similar to the style of music that Jesus Christ heard while he was here on earth. So I hope you enjoy Koyam Baba.
Thank you. Well, Garrett, thank you for sharing your gift with us and more importantly with the Lord. And it's been fun to watch Garrett grow up and playing guitar. And he shared his gifts before, as the scriptures say, to worship the Lord in song and with instruments. And so, Garrett, we thank you and we give God thanks for you. That was beautiful, wasn't it? Amazing. Just amazing. Yeah. Well, as I've mentioned, if you're a visitor guest, let me welcome you. And to those of you online, great to have you with us as well. My name is Tom. I've been gone for a couple weeks on a summer break, and I'm back. We had a great time. My family and I got away a little bit, but we missed you, and I'm excited to be back. And in fact, just want to throw in one thing. If you have a student, we just mentioned it, but want to encourage you to get your students involved in our student ministries. In fact, across the street right now, we have the sixth grade welcome night with all the sixth grade parents over there as well. And so we're excited for next week to have the full launch of 6, 7, 8 kicking back off, as well as our high school ministry. Well, we are continuing on in our series of Revelation. We got past the mark of the beast. I gave that to Matt to preach on while I was gone. He did a great job. We're on Revelation chapter 17. We got 5 more weeks of this, and it's been a great series. And really, as we continue through these last 5 weeks, we're going to see increasingly God's hope come into view as we move to the latter chapters of the book. Well, former pro soccer star Landon Donovan, maybe you remember him and his name, was a standard bearer of American soccer for more than a decade. When Donovan was growing up right here in Southern California, he had a t-shirt that read, "Soccer is life and the rest is just details." Recently, Donovan admitted in an interview, he said, "Soccer was my identity. But in the last stage of his career, that identity began to crack. It began to fail him. From 2012 to 2013, Donovan struggled with depression. He's been public about this. He watched his celebrity marriage disintegrate, and he took a 4-month break from playing soccer. The pressure to perform and keep pleasing the fans as well as the coaches became too much. Donovan said, "The fans and the coaches and the media want us to live and breathe and eat and die the sport. Every game they want you to go out and do everything you can to make the fans feel good, to make the coach feel successful, to make the owners successful." He went on and said, "After the 2006 World Cup, I realized clearly that it was a business and it was fickle. And I was foolish enough to think that these people who were showing me so much love genuinely liked me. But after the World Cup in 2006, people said, 'Well, Donovan, now you've had a bad World Cup. We don't think you're that cool anymore.' That for me," he said, "was a very eye-opening experience, and it made me very sad." But then he added this line, and he said, "At the same time, that time was by far the hardest thing that had ever happened to me at that point in my life. But the beauty of it is that looking back, it was probably the best thing that ever happened to me. And it allowed me to wake up and to see the world differently for the very first time." To wake up and see the world differently. Jesus is giving his church a revelation to see the world differently, to help John and us see the world differently. In this chapter we're about to dig into, we're going to consider it. But before we do, let's pray. God, we ask that you would help us see the world differently. That you would help us see the world as you see it. That you'd help us see ourselves as you see us. And see others as you see them. God, I ask by the power of your word that is living and active, that you would instruct us and edify us, equip us, convict us. Lead us into truth by your word and your spirit. For those who are gathered in person here, for those who are gathered online as well. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. Open our eyes to see the world differently as you see it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there, as well as chapter 17 of Revelation. For those of you online, you can access those notes on our website, or just grab a good old-fashioned Bible and turn to chapter 17 of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible. Now, fair warning, this chapter has some intense and graphic imagery, so just want you to know that going into it. Now, why? Why does it have this intense and graphic imagery? Well, I think part of it is it's designed to wake us up and help us see the world differently. Revelation 17, verse 1 says this, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries.' Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore the testimony to Jesus." Now, for any in our teaching team who told you that I gave them all the hard passages, they've not yet read Revelation 17. The first thing we see out of this chapter is this, is that if God is not at the center of your life, something else is. By the end of this chapter, we are told in verse 15, "Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages.'" So there are really just two options in Revelation for people. Either you are gathered around the throne of God and the Lamb who was slain, and you gather around them in worship, or you worship what is called Babylon. This either-or contrast is driven home because later in chapter 21, and we'll get to that in several weeks, one of the seven angels who had one of the seven bowls come and says again, "Come and I will show you," and then again carries John away in the spirit into a wilderness place to a mountain that is great and high. Only this time, John is invited not to see the mother of all prostitutes, but to see the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So the language makes it clear here that Babylon is in direct and opposing contrast to the bride of Christ. Now, the original hearers of this vision, the original readers of Revelation, would probably rather quickly have identified Babylon with Rome, because we're told here later again that the woman sits on seven hills, and the city of Rome, in case you didn't know it, was built on seven hills. They would have known that the Roman Empire was violent, it was hostile to Christians, it was filled with all sorts of abominations and rebellions against God, it had all sorts of idol worshiping happening, and so Babylon is symbolic, it's coded language here, speaking most likely of Rome, but ultimately symbolizes any culture that is hostile to God. Because as we just read, it speaks of, quote, the abominations of the earth. So it's really showing us that all of the forces, all of the ideas, all of the earthly ways that are aligned against God are wrapped up in this. Revelation is revealing that everybody lives for something. What are you living for? What am I living for? If it's not Jesus, what Revelation is saying is that ultimately, whatever you're living for will eventually enslave you and it will ultimately fail you. Nobody puts this better than the intellectual writer David Foster Wallace. Wallace was at the top of his profession. He was an award-winning, best-selling novelist who sadly committed suicide in 2008. But before his death, he gave a famous, now famous, commencement address in which he said these words to the graduating class. He said, quote, "Because here's something else that's true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such thing as atheism. Everybody worships. The only choice we have is what we will worship. And pretty much anything you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap in to real meaning in life, then you will never have enough money and things. If you worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before you finally die. If you worship power, you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others in order to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will always end up feeling stupid or a fraud, always on the verge of being found out or on the razor's edge of looking down on everybody else and arrogance." And so on it goes, end quote. You see, when Jesus is at the center of our lives, it helps us reject evil as well as keep all of the good gifts that God wants to give us in their rightful place, not as an idol, but instead as a good secondary gift that God has given us. The second thing we see out of this chapter is this: if you consume evil, it will ultimately consume you. Whatever it is that you idolize will at first reward you. If it didn't reward you at first, it wouldn't be tempting, right? It will reward you first, but in time, ultimately, it will destroy you. This is how evil works. It is seductive. It is deceptive. It's seducive. Destructive by its very nature, it discards its own adherents when they cease to serve its purposes. In fact, later in the chapter, notice what happens to the woman in verse 16. It says this: "The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire." You see, in a dramatic turn of events, the prostitute's allies turn on her and ultimately destroy her. That's how evil works. Evil is consuming. If I let myself consume evil, evil will eventually turn on me and consume me. The same is true for you as well. Greed at all costs might sound like a good plan, but eventually it will make you miserable. You will be unable to be content. You will be constantly anxious about not having enough. Sex outside of the boundaries of a marriage between a man and a woman might sound like a good plan, but it will lead to pain as well as hurt, as all sin eventually does. Being self-centered might sound like a good plan, but then I guarantee you, you will end up isolated and alone, depressed in your narcissism. Unforgiveness might seem justified, but in the end, it ends up making you bitter in life and poisoning our relationships. With the beast and the Babylon, what we see is that an unholy alliance is always an uneasy alliance. because each partner puts its own interests first. But life is different with the lamb. Instead of the beast, when the lamb is at the center of your life, life is different. Why? Remember, because Jesus, who is the lamb who was slain, said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Think about your work, or for those of you who are students, think about your schoolwork. If you make your work or your schoolwork your identity, your idol, if you are successful, it destroys you because it goes to your head. But if you're not successful, it destroys you because it goes to your heart and it destroys your self-worth. You either end up arrogant or self-loathing. But when you have faith in Christ and you keep him intentionally at the center of your life, then that gives you an identity that is not in your work or not necessarily in your studies or your accomplishments. Then that gives you an insulation that can weather the changes of this life. You see, if Christ is at the center of your life, if you're successful, you stay humble. But if you're not successful, you're not crushed because you have some ballast, you have some weight in your life holding you together. You see, work and school and many other good things, they're great as long as it's a servant in our life instead of it becoming an idol in our life. You see, in the end, our idols don't just let us down, they tear us up. They destroy us from the inside out, ultimately robbing us of the full life that Jesus has come to give us. A third thing that we see from Revelation 17 is this, is that every generation on planet Earth must be willing to be different than the culture to be faithful to God. You see, to be conformed to a sick culture means that you're becoming sick. To be conformed to a bitter culture is to become bitter. To become conformed to a culture in ways that is unfaithful to Christ means that you are becoming unfaithful to Christ. Now remember here, the goal for Christians is not to be different for the sake of being different, right? That's not the goal. The goal is to be faithful. And when being faithful makes us different than the culture, then so be it. It was the same in the first century. This image in Revelation 17 is making it clear that Satan attacks the church's perseverance, its purity, and its unity through violent persecution, deceptive teachings, and through misplaced pleasures. Now notice, the angel then carries John in the spirit to a wilderness place where he can see clearly. Actually, that same pattern is repeated later in chapter 21, where he's carried off to a wilderness place so he can see clearly the bride of Christ. I think this is an important note for us. I think there's something we need to learn here from this repeating pattern. You know, sometimes you can really only get a clear view of reality when you step back from your daily life to see the patterns of evil and discouragement and sin around us that we so easily fall into in the hustle and bustle of the daily grind. Getting away allows us to see things with some perspective, to see things more clearly, to see where we might need to alter or change our life. We're shown this image of Babylon, and in the next chapter, we hear these words in Revelation 18, verse 4. It says, "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins.'" So a voice from heaven is showing us what Babylon looks like, not for the sake of curiosity, but for the sake of self-reflection, to make changes where needed. Notice here, John is carried away. I think about retreats and conferences, days of prayer and fasting, how they can help us get away from our everyday life to pray and reflect, to listen, to meditate and study God's word to see things more clearly. Let me encourage you. We all must develop habits of cultural resistance in order to be faithful to God. And getting away is something I think is essential if you're going to be faithful to God. In fact, Jesus had this habit as well. I have a habit of taking periodic personal retreats. Sometimes it's just a half-day hike up in the Angeles Forest somewhere by myself. Sometimes it's an overnight. But when I do them, I do no email, I do no social media, I do no news, no websites, no TV. In fact, I'm coming off a month of no social media, no news, no websites, no email. It's like a detox for the soul. You should try it sometime. When I do those half-day or overnight retreats, I'm alone and I'm unplugged. But I'm not alone because God is always with us. I'm able to hear him and see my life differently as a result. You know, it's hard to do. It's hard to get away. I was talking with Jacob Park, and it was a couple months ago. We were deciding whether or not we were going to do an all-staff retreat, and our staff is very busy like everybody else I know. And so I said to Jacob, "Jacob, do you think we should do an all-staff retreat? What's your input?" And he looked at me, and he said, "Tom, you know, it's always hard to get away, but it's always worth it when we do." And so our entire staff is doing a retreat at the end of this month to just get away. And I'm going to be teaching them on prayer to fill their bucket so that they can be filled up to help fill all of your all's buckets so that you can go and fill all of the people's buckets around you and God's work can continue among us. One of the things I do whenever I go away on these half-day or overnight retreats is I prayerfully reflect on my actions. And I ask myself these two questions. Do these actions help me love God more? The second question is, do these actions help me love and serve people more? Love God and love others. That's why we're all here, regardless of what your job is or what school you go to. Now, obviously, we need to reject and repent and renounce any sinful or wicked actions in our lives. But let me give you a more nuanced example of how you might need to be different in order to be faithful to God. It might seem like a trivial example, so just stay with me because I think it's a deeper example than it might first sound like. I want you to consider social media usage. Did you know in 2021, the average American spent 2 hours and 3 minutes per day on social media? Think about that for a moment. The average American. That means some people were spending way more than 2 hours a day. Years ago, I was on a retreat and I was prayerfully reflecting on this question. Does my time on social media help me love God more or love people more? And as I reflected, I realized that the longer period of time I spend on social media, the less I like people. Have you ever noticed that? I start out scrolling like, oh, cool, that looks like a cool trip. Oh, they had a birthday. And by the fifth scroll, I'm like, I can't believe they posted that. And then I'm like, I'm friends with that person. They're a complete and utter idiot. Why am I friends with them? I mean, I just, by the end, I'm just like, man, we are a hopeless bunch. I joke, but the reality is as I reflected, I realized the longer I'm on social media in any one period of time, the sadder I feel. Anybody else ever feel like that? Yeah, probably a lot of you do, because now there's all sorts of studies that show how bad social media is for your mental health if you consume it in large quantities. It actually, because of neuroplasticity, begins to rewire your brain bit by bit. But I felt a bit stuck, like I would imagine most of us do, because I know that lots of people I love, including you all, are on social media. And I know that at its best, it can be a tool to connect with people. But I also knew that in order for me to be at my best, my most faithful to God, most faithful to others, I couldn't be like the culture. I couldn't spend 2 hours a day and 3 minutes a day on social media and still like people. I couldn't do it. And so I had to begin to make intentional choices. I made a decision that I would only go on social media in very limited ways, that I would monitor the amount of time I had on it because, you know, it's kind of like a time hog. You get on it just for 2 minutes, and next thing you know, half an hour has gone by. Usually, I just get on long enough to post something hopeful or positive, maybe to respond to a few messages from people that are messaging me stuff. And you might be thinking, well, why even go on it at all? Well, I go on it at all because I want to love and serve you all, and because I want to love and serve my other friends that I'm connected to by posting something positive. I had to discipline myself to not just scroll, because scrolling inevitably led me down the rabbit hole of feeling depressed and feeling annoyed and irritated with certain people that I would see on social media and their posts. Nobody at Christian Assembly, of course. These are other people that I'm friends with from other seasons of my life. Nobody at CA, of course. But from a small thing like social media to larger things like how we see money, sex, and power and more, to be faithful to God, we have to be willing to be different than the culture when the culture and God part ways. The second half of the chapter 17 concludes this way, beginning in verse 6. It says, "When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished? I'll explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names had not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because once it was, now it is not, and yet will come.' This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. They are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain only for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an 8th king. He belongs to the 7 and is going to his destruction. The 10 horns you saw are the 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but will for 1 hour receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have 1 purpose and will give their power and their authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and languages. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth.'" So the beast is at work behind and through a number of successive political rulers. Now, some interpreters think that the reference to the 7 hills is a reference to Rome, which was built on 7 hills. And so then they think that the 7 kings are likely the 7 Roman emperors. At the time of John's revelation, when he received the revelation, 5 of them had already passed. 1 was ruling, and depending on when you think John received this revelation, the ruling one would have either been Nero or Domitian, depending on when you think he received this, and one had not yet come. Still others think it's a kind of symbol for the fact that Satan is at work through any ruler or king who works against Christ and his kingdom. The ten horns are ten kings who had not yet received a kingdom as of the writing of Revelation, as of the recording of Revelation. Now, this is an intense chapter. Is there any good news in this chapter for the followers of Jesus? There is. It's one verse. Here it is. Let me pull it out and reread it. And they will wage war against the Lamb, and here it is. But the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Whatever view is taken of the interpretation of the seven hills and the seven kings, this verse is good news because it tells us how the battle will ultimately unfold. Evil's power is limited and its destruction is on the horizon. They will wage war, and it will be a real war, and they will lose. Evil, make no mistake, is strong, but the Lamb is stronger. The Lamb will triumph not just because of what he does, but because of who he is. The Lord of all lords, the King of all kings. Yes, evil will have its day and have its say, but the Lamb will have forever and will have the final word. And with him will be his called, chosen, faithful followers. May we each be filled with such faith in Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, that we can hear his call and follow him faithfully, renouncing and repenting of all evil, living the life that Jesus has come to bring us, life, as he said, to the full. Let's pray. Alex, would you come on up? With God's word being proclaimed, I want to give us a moment to reflect. And even now, whether you're online or in person, whether you're spiritually convinced or unconvinced, I want to invite you to just simply say, God, would you apply your word to my life? Help me, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to reflect on how you want to apply this to me. First, what's at the center of your life? If it's not God, it's something else. For many of you, I know it is God. And if that's you, may you, just in a moment of humility, thank him for the work that he's done to give you the faith to trust him, to make him the center of your life. Maybe others of you, you would say you're a Christian, you would say you're a follower, but if you're honest, something else has slipped into the throne room of your life. And you need to remove that so that God would be at the center of your life again. Maybe still others of you, whether online or in person, you've never said yes to God. You've never intentionally said, God, I want you to be at the center of my life. I want to be a faithful, called, chosen follower of yours. If that's you, if you've never said yes to him, you can do that now. You can just say, God, forgive me of my sin. I want to have the life that you're speaking of, this abundant life that Jesus has come to give. I want to trust your word. I want to take you at your word. I want to be filled with your spirit. I want you to make me new from the inside out. I want to be faithful to you, even if that means I need to be different than the culture in certain ways. And if that's you and you're putting your hope and your trust and your faith in Jesus, you can just say a simple prayer. God, I'm saying yes to you. Receive me. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me white as snow and teach me how to follow you all the days of my life. If you gave your life to Christ, whether online or in person, let someone know that's a Christian. Or email in if you're online, or else tell us if you're here in person. We would love to know your very next step is to be baptized. As we continue on letting God's word work into our heart, let me ask all of us, is there anywhere, any way that you're dabbling in evil? That if you don't stop, it will ultimately consume you. You know, when you dabble with the darkness, the problem is that your eyes begin to adjust to the darkness. And you begin to call it normal. You begin to call it light. Sin is always fun at first. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be tempting. But in the long run, it will ultimately only rob, kill, and destroy you. Is there anywhere you're dabbling in the dark and you need to turn from sin? Others of you, you've done that. And if that's you, you can thank God for his help, how he helped you in an area of previous struggle where you were headed down the wrong road. So now you can live a life of joy and victory. Don't take that for granted. Thank him right now for what he's done in your life. And lastly, how might God be calling you to be faithful to him? Even if that means being different from a fallen and broken culture, what habits of cultural resistance do you need to develop in your own life to be the man or the woman that God is calling you to be? It might be something that is seemingly small, like how much time you spend on social media so you can still love people after you get off it. It might be something big. But Jesus has come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And that means that sometimes we'll have to be different from those who don't know Christ. Because they are not our Lord. Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for us and for our salvation, is the only way to life everlasting and the abundant life now. God, may we trust you and follow you and be faithful to you in experiencing that life both now and forever and sharing that life with others, inviting them to consider who you are and come to know you. Make that true of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.